I am very grateful for the opportunity to be here for this program. I know that it has done good in the previous couple of years that it's been in existence, and I'm certainly benefiting from it already this year. And I want to express my gratitude to the elders here, to Wayne, for the invitation to come and be here. Sir Isaac Newton, after he had made his amazing discoveries in science, is credited with having said the following: "I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself, I seem only like a boy playing upon the seashore and diverting myself by now and then finding a pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary, while the great ocean of truth lies undiscovered before me." I have to confess that that is how I feel addressing this morning the concept of wisdom. I know that lessons on wisdom are vitally needed today, as evidenced by the fact that Wayne asked me to speak on the topic. So I'm glad he's here, because he needs a lesson on wisdom. The purpose of Proverbs is to impart wisdom. Remember chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." Wisdom has been variously defined. It's been defined as the proper application of knowledge. One definition that I like is that wisdom is the ability to see the outcome of a choice before that choice is made. Wisdom's been defined as simple common sense. But many times it's helpful to personify a concept, especially if it's a concept that's deep or difficult to explain. Personifying something allows the person to paint a mental picture of the idea, to add color, to add perspective, and thereby strengthen one's grasp of the concept that's being personified. Our task this morning is to look at the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, which is a chapter of personification, a chapter that personifies wisdom. The Proverbs are not always that easy to outline, taking them chapter by chapter, especially when you hit chapter 10 and go forward. Those earlier chapters are a little bit easier to outline, but still offer some difficulty. So I wrestled with an outline for Proverbs chapter 8. Here's what I came up with. I suspect many of you could produce something better than this, but here's my offering today. Verses 1 through 11. Wisdom announces its presence. Verses 1 through 11, wisdom announces its presence. Verses 12 through 21, and I'll cover these again as we go through the lesson if you don't get these at this time. Verses 12 through 21, wisdom calls its companions. Wisdom calls its companions, verses 12 through 21. Verses 22 through 31, wisdom knows its source. Verses 22 through 31, wisdom knows its source. And then verses 32 through 36, wisdom imparts its blessings. Wisdom imparts its blessings, verses 32 through 36. Now let's take some time to look at each of these sections of the chapter in a little more detail, and then offer some practical applications at the end of our time this morning. First of all, wisdom announces its presence, verses 1 through 11. One of the characteristics of God is that He seeks our good, that He wants us to succeed, that He wants good things for us. Deuteronomy 6:24 says concerning the commandments of God, that they are for our good always. We learn from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that God desires that we love life and see good days. Indeed, He cares for us, 1 Peter 5, 7. And so God wants us to be wise. He wants us to be able to make good decisions. And that's why wisdom announces its presence. Specifically in the first five verses, we see how that concept is emphasized. Wisdom wants to be heard. It wants to be heard. And notice how strongly that concept is laid out in the first five verses. Notice in verse 1, does not wisdom cry out? Does not understanding lift up her voice? Verses 2 and 3, it describes wisdom this way. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entrance of the city, the entrance of the doors. Notice the personification. Here is wisdom that is said to cry out, to lift up the voice. You can find wisdom standing on the mountaintop, wanting to be seen. You can find wisdom standing where the paths meet, at the crossroads, where there's a lot of traffic. Wisdom is there. Wisdom is at the city gates, at every door. You get the idea just in the first three verses that wisdom ought to be something that everyone obtains. It ought to be something that everyone gets. If wisdom is that loud, if wisdom is that visible, then what does it say about those who walk through their entire lives and don't ever obtain much of it? Is it God's fault? Is it wisdom's fault that people live life and don't obtain much of it? The opportunities for us to grow and learn are practically endless. If you think about it, every conversation that you have is an opportunity for you to gain some wisdom. Every confrontation that you have, every disagreement that you have with another person, regardless of what the topic is, there's an opportunity for us to grow in wisdom. Every Bible verse that we read is an opportunity to increase our wisdom. Every news item considered, whether seen on television, whether read in the newspaper, whatever it may be, the things that we encounter in life offer us opportunities to grow in wisdom. We just have to train ourselves to tune in. We have to train ourselves to think in terms of, how can this make me a better person? How can this increase my understanding of life? How can it increase my understanding of God's work in His world? How can this help my understanding of how to better interact with people? We have to tune ourselves in to the process of gaining wisdom. But by and large, people don't do that. By and large, people just meander through life. They take one event after another, and they go from one event to another without much consideration about what the lessons may be that they can learn from that. But we've got to ask the right questions. We've got to look for the lessons that are there. And we'll say more about that a little bit later. My point here is that wisdom wants to be heard. And it's available wherever we go. But as wisdom identifies itself, as it announces its presence, we learn in verses 6 through 9 that when wisdom announces its presence, it identifies itself in terms of righteousness and truth. I want you to take special note of the words that are associated with wisdom in verses 6 through 9. Excellent, verse 6. Right, verse 6. Truth, verse 7. Righteousness, verse 8. Those are the words from the New King James translation. I will speak of excellent things, wisdom says in verse 6. Right things, truth, righteousness. You know, many folks don't make the connection between true morality and holiness and wisdom. That connection is not really part of the modern definition of that term. You could ask a lot of people to define wisdom, And many of those definitions are not going to include matters of morality or holiness. The definitions that I gave you at the first of this lesson didn't mention those, did they? Those are some of the common ideas associated with wisdom. And while there's truth in those things, that's not all that there is to biblical wisdom. There's a connection to morality and holiness. That connection is definitely there in the words used originally in both the Hebrew and Greek texts. Let me give you some quotes from Ralph Earle's work, Word Meanings in the New Testament. He said this, "We are so accustomed to thinking of the terms wise and unwise in a mental frame of reference that it is difficult for us to get the biblical point of view. In the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New, the primary emphasis of wisdom is moral rather than mental," end quote. Harris, Archer, and Walkie in their Theological Wordbook of the Old Testament said this, "The essential idea of hakam," the Hebrew word for wise, "the essential idea of hakam represents a manner of thinking and attitude concerning life's experiences, including matters of general interest and basic morality. These concerns relate to prudence in secular affairs, skills in the arts, moral sensitivity, and experience in the ways of the Lord." They go on to say, "Reflected in Old Testament wisdom is the teaching of a personal God who is holy and just, and who expects those who know Him to exhibit His character in the many practical affairs of life." So in the words that were used in the biblical text, there was a connection between wisdom and the holiness of God. Wisdom resides in, and we'll talk about this point momentarily, wisdom resides in the nature of God, in the nature of a holy God. And so true wisdom is going to express itself in holy living, in living that is characteristic of the God who has wisdom as a part of His nature. And so the Bible delineates between different kinds of wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom, right, that's to be avoided. There is true wisdom that's to be embraced and used. The classic New Testament text on that would be James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We don't have time to go through that whole text, but just recognize what's said about the different types of wisdom. "Who's wise and understanding among you?" Verse 13, James 3. "Let him show by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, or devilish. For there's envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above," here's true wisdom, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Those characteristics, purity, peacefulness, gentleness, mercy, good fruits, those are characteristics that are also characteristics of God. And they exhibit themselves in genuine, true wisdom. So here's the point. Wickedness and true wisdom are not compatible. Look at the last part, back to Proverbs 8. Look at the last part of verse 7. "Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." And again, remember, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is speaking. "Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Last part of verse 8. "Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." So anything today that is evil, yet is called wise, has been grossly mislabeled. And we find that today, don't we, in our culture? Don't we find things that are evil as God has defined that, yet they're called wise? that shady business deal where somebody cheats another. Well, that's just wisdom in the business world. Well, call it what you will. God calls it evil, and evil and true wisdom don't mix. That person who lies to perhaps get himself out of trouble or something. Well, boy, he sure showed a lot of wisdom in how he worked that out. No, he didn't. He showed evil. And evil and true wisdom don't mix. And what about the person today in our culture who says, well, you know what? That young lady, she just doesn't have the financial means by which to raise a child. And so something has to be done. Why not take the wise route and abort that baby? Our society in many sectors would call that wise. God calls it abomination. What about those who say today, well, you know what? Marriage would be much better off. People who are planning to get married would be a whole lot better off by taking the wise course and just live together for a few months or years. Make sure that they're compatible, that they can get along. And then, if they can, then they can go ahead and get married and that marriage will be so much stronger. That masquerades as wisdom in our culture. Statistics, incidentally, indicate that that doesn't help. But beyond that, and besides that, though it's called wisdom by many in our culture, the Bible still calls it wickedness, and wickedness and wisdom are not compatible. So we have a situation in which we live in a culture that describes many things as being wise that are not wise simply because they are wicked by definition. And when wisdom announces its presence, it identifies itself in terms of righteousness and truth. But also in announcing its presence, wisdom commends its value. Verses 10 and 11. We're still under the major heading of wisdom announcing its presence. It commends its value in verses 10 and 11. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. And so as wisdom stands up, stands on the mountaintop, stands at the crossroads, stands at the entrance of the gate and announces its presence and says, listen to me, I'll teach you things that are right and true and honorable and noble. It says you need to recognize the value of what I'm offering you. That regardless of what you may amass for yourself, if given the opportunity to amass all those things or to get for yourself wisdom, choose wisdom. Wisdom announces its presence. Number two, wisdom calls its companions. Wisdom calls its companions. This is verses 12 through 21. Look very closely at the companions of wisdom, the friends of wisdom. What are the things that associate with wisdom? Verse 12, prudence, knowledge, discretion. Verse 14, counsel, understanding, strength. Verses 15 and 16, kings, rulers, princes, nobles, judges. Verse 18, riches, honor, righteousness. Verse 20, justice. Verse 21, wealth. Look at all those things. Remember, Proverbs are statements of general truth. And the point is that wisdom, with its true wisdom, with its attendant morality and holiness, is what will put a person in the best position to be successful. If you want to put yourself in the best position to be successful in life, as God defines success, be wise. Attain for yourself the wisdom that's from above. And our children need to know this. I'm glad we do have some young people in this assembly this morning, because these are things that children need to know. They're going to hear a lot of things as they grow up in our culture about how to be successful. They're going to hear it on television. They're going to hear it among their peers. They're going to hear it from a lot of places. Here are some things that you need to do to be successful. And some of those things that they're going to hear are not going to be in harmony with the Word of God. That's why we need to encourage them to listen to what God has said. That true, genuine wisdom is something that will put you in the best position to be successful in life. But the enemies of wisdom are described in verse 13. Pride, arrogance, evil, the perverse mouth. Helping us to understand the friends of wisdom is to also understand the enemies of wisdom. How many people today are lifted up by our society as wise people, yet they're arrogant, they're evil, their mouths speak perverse things? It's another example of how our culture has lost sight of what true wisdom looks like. Wisdom calls its companions. Number three. Wisdom knows its source. Wisdom knows its source. Verses 22 through 31. We mentioned this earlier in passing. Wisdom resides in deity. It's a part of the nature of God. If you'll look at verses 22 through 26, you'll see how wisdom describes itself as having been a part of God even before the creation. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I've been established from everlasting, before there ever was an earth. End of verse 23. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, before the mountains, verse 25, before the hills. While as yet He had not made the earth, verse 26. Wisdom resides in deity. That's its source. Wisdom and might are His. Daniel 2, verse 20. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Romans 11, verse 33. When only God was, wisdom also was, because wisdom is a part of the nature of God. And He goes on in expressing the idea of wisdom's source by telling us that the created world is itself an expression of God's wisdom, because wisdom guided the process. Look at verses 27 through 31. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Remember God once asked Job, Job, where were you when I created the world? Well, Job wasn't there when God created the world, but wisdom was. And as we take a look, and I wish we had time to do that, but if we were to consider all of the characteristics of our created world, the intricate design that's inherent in its very existence, from the laws of planetary motion to the unexplainable way that life produces life, and how things produce after their kind, and go into all the intricacies of the cell. And we could go on and on about God's created world. But what do we find in the process of that study? Wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom knows its source. It resides in the nature of God and was expressed in the created world. And then the last section of the chapter before we get to our practical application. Wisdom imparts its blessings. Wisdom imparts its blessings. This verses 32 through 36. As the chapter winds down, wisdom expresses that great blessing will come to those who do the following. Verse 32, those who listen and keep. Verse 33, those who do not disdain wisdom. Those, verse 34, who watch and wait. But what blessings come to that person? Verse 35, life and God's favor. That, young people, is what success is.
Amen.
The favor of God. You want the favor of God. You be wise as God has defined wisdom. Spiritual life, health, spiritual health, peace. A lot of the things that many people today are looking for in worldly pursuits are only found when they pursue God and the wisdom that He has outlined for us in His Word. And so wisdom announces its presence. It calls its companions. It knows its source. And it imparts its blessings. How much time, Brother Wayne? About 10 minutes? All right. We offer you some ideas on how to make sure you don't miss out on wisdom. How do we make sure we don't miss the wisdom that God wants us to have? In the first place, love wisdom. You have to develop a love for it. Back to Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me. How many of us can honestly say we really love wisdom? Well, our actions will let us know whether or not we do. Because love is more than just an emotion and a feeling. When it's truly there, it'll express itself in action. So develop a love for wisdom, because wisdom will love you back and bless your life. In the second place, you need to seek wisdom. Back to Proverbs 8, end of verse 17. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Later in the chapter, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. In other words, we need to be proactive. If we want to be wise, we need to be proactive. We need to take time to take inventory. Daily. Did you notice that from verse 34? Don't let that word escape you. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. I don't think we're as proactive in this regard as maybe we need to be in seeking wisdom. Well, how do we do that? How do we seek it? How can we be proactive? Oh Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. I recommend that we take time every day to take inventory of that day's activities. I have recently started keeping a personal journal. I recommend you do that. At the end of your day, before you pillow your head at night, Just go back through, relive the day for a few minutes. Write down the different things that were a part of your day. Conversations you had, people you encountered, discussions that you were involved in. And then reason yourself back through that and ask important questions. Analyze those important conversations. Analyze those encounters with others. There's an old proverb, an uninspired one, that says, the wise person questions himself, the fool others. Question yourself. Go back through your day. Ask insightful questions. What worked in that conversation? When I had that encounter with that person and we ended up in a biblical discussion, what worked? What didn't work? What might I be able to do better next time that can make that situation turn out a little better? Especially is this important when we make mistakes. A young banker was talking to an older retiring banker about how to be successful in the business. The conversation went something like this. What is the key to success? The young banker asked. Two words came the answer. Good decisions. Well, how do you know which is the good decision? One word. Experience. Well, how do you get experience? Two words. Bad decisions. We all make them, don't we? Individually, we make them. Congregationally, we make them. Someone said a man begins cutting his wisdom teeth the first time he bites off more than he can chew. But what happens? What good are our mistakes if we don't take the time to walk ourselves back through them, perform an autopsy, if you will, and figure out why did we make those mistakes and how can we keep from making them in the future? If we don't do a post-mortem on our mistakes, we're probably going to end up repeating them, and that, preachers, is foolishness. Amen. But we're not often proactive. We want to be wise, we need to be. Blessed are those who watch daily at my gates, wisdom said. So love it, seek it. We also need to meditate on Scripture. Do more than just read it. We need to read it. I'm not saying that we don't. We need to do more than read it. The blessed man of Psalm 1, verse 2, is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night. The Scriptures are able to make wise the simple, are they not? Psalm 19:7. We need to spend some time in the Word, but not just as we're cranking out sermons. We need to spend time in the Word for our own benefit, not just for the benefit of those to whom we preach. And then, of course, we need to pray. You want to miss out on wisdom? If you want to miss out on it, quit praying. You want wisdom, pray. James 1:5. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then I would add, too, we need to develop a hatred for all evil. If you want to be wise, develop a hatred for evil. Back to Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 104. Hate the evil and love the good. Amos 5:15. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Romans 12:9. Yet many folks are like the people in the days of Micah who got that backwards. They hated the good and loved the evil. Micah 3:2. You know, some evils are easier to hate than others. Child abuse. Rape. It's easy to hate those evils. And there are some evils that seem to be able to find their place in our hearts and stay there. Jealousy. Lust. Materialism. We need to hate all evil. Wisdom stands up and loudly announces its presence. I pray that we'll never be so distracted by other things that we fail to hear wisdom calling out to us. Thank you much.